The word of God is life. This is the meat of the word on Hope FM.
The book of Revelation, chapter 2, we will read chapter 2 and chapter 3 following each other. So, Revelation chapter 2.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent, and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who are victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To those who are victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give each of them a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To those who are victorious and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. They will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give them the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. Those who are victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their names from the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Those who are victorious, I will make pillars in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
That's Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. A few hiccups with the virtual kind of broadcasting, but so we go on. Bishop, please take it up. Quite a reading, and so well done, I must say. Those letters yes. have been read in a great way. Yes.
We thank go on. God. That's great. Mm. Yeah, I think allow me to pick up chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. Follows chapter 1, where we have the Lord revealing himself and giving this message to John to take it to the island of Patmos, which is not too far from Cyprus. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to visit there. But he gives this message to John. And the message is directed to the seven churches in Asia Minor, but it is not just a generic message for all the churches. At some point, we zero in on each church, and when we zero in on each church, there is a very specific message that God has for that particular congregation. We also did note that when we are talking of to the angel of the church, that word angel is the same word used for messenger, and that the fact that they're receiving this word and at the same time they are also being in some spaces being condemned tend to show us that we are dealing with human beings rather than angelic figures, and we say we are talking to the leaders of these specific churches. So before we get into the specific of each church, Wamboi, allow me just to give I think a guideline that can help our readers, our listeners, so that each person can actually be able to capture this message. If this was a teaching on where I was showing a PowerPoint, I would have shown the PowerPoint of I just do a chart. It's just a chart that's beautiful. And what that does is you put the text. So chapter 2 verse 1 to 7 deals with a second column, the recipient, which is the church that is receiving the letter. And then we deal with column 3, the designation. The designation is the person who is speaking. How does he introduce himself? What designation does he give himself in this particular to this particular chapter? And then you have the commendation, column 4. And in the commendation, we are basically speaking of some things that he is commending about these churches. And then the admonition or the rebuke, that's column 5. You have a rebuke for each of the churches. And then exhortation, what they are supposed to do, column 6. They are given exhortations, and then column 7, they are given a promise. So you have the text, you have the recipient, the designation, the commendation, the admonition, the exhortation, and the promise. And when we look at the text, we start with chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, which is dealing with Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, which is dealing with Smyrna. Now we are on the road. Chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, which is dealing with Pergamum, and then chapter 2, verse 18 to 29, Thyatira, chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, dealing with Sardis, chapter 3, verse 7 to 13, dealing with Philadelphia, and then chapter 3, verse 14 to 22, dealing with the church in Laodicea. And when you look at this way, and then underneath each church, you just write designation, commendation, admonition, exhortation, and promise. You can be able to capture the message of the seven churches. One can actually be able to capture these messages in one sheet of paper so that you are able to look at what is being said. So just to browse through so that we have a picture of what I'm talking about before we go into the details for each church. For Ephesus, the designation is the one who holds seven stars in his hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's how the speaker introduces himself. The commendation that he gives to them is, I know your deed, your toil, and your perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and found them to be false. You preserved and endured and not grown weary. But the admonition is, you have left your first love, the rebuke. Remember where you have fallen and from and repent. Then the exhortation is, remember, repent, get back to the first deeds, otherwise I will remove the lampstand unless you repent. But a commendation also that you hate the Nicolaitans. He who has an ear, let him hear. And what is the promise? The overcomer will eat the tree of life. And then you go to Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, the church in Smyrna. How does he introduce himself, the speaker? The first and the last, one who was dead and has come to life. What is the commendation that he gives to this church? I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. The blasphemy of those of the synagogue of the Church of Satan, claiming to be Jews, but they are not. You are able to actually reveal them. This is one of the churches that has no rebuke. It's not the Church of Smyrna. It's not rebuked at all. And then we go to the exhortation, do not fear what you are about to suffer. They are going to go through suffering. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. You will be tested and have tribulation for 10 days, symbolic of a prolonged period. And then the promise, those who are faithful unto death will be given a crown of life, and overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Then we go to the Church of Pergamum. How does he introduce himself, the designation? As one who has the sharp two-edged swords. He gives the commendation that you dwell where Satan's throne is, and yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny the faith in the days when Antipa, my servant, was killed. They held on. And what is the rebuke being given to Pergamum? Or the admonition that you have some who holds to the teachings of Balaam, who are a stumbling block to Israel, who was a stumbling block to Israel and eat food sacrificed to idols. They encourage acts of immorality and the teachings of Nicolaitan. And we did point out last week that Nicolaitans were the followers of one of the deacons who was chosen with people like Stephen, Deacon Nicholas, who actually turned out into some false teachings that misled the church. But this church is given exhortation, commendation, that they should repent, and I am coming quickly to make war with the sword of my mouth. And then the promise they are given is that those who persevere, they will be given some hidden manna, and they will be given a white stone with a new name. Then the church in Thyatira, he introduces himself as the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. And then he gives the commendation that, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance. Your deeds are greater than at the first. And then admonition is that they tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself, they do not tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and they need to repent so that who is leading servants astray through false teachings. then they are rebuked. They do not hold these things. There's no other burden that is given to them. And then the promise they are given is that they'll be given authority over the nations to rule with a rod of iron and given the morning star. The church in Sardis, he introduces himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God. They are commended that they are a few people who have not soiled their garments will walk with him. They know the name of, they have a name of being alive, but actually they are dead. In terms of their exhortation or rebuke, they are being told that they wake up, strengthen what is about to die. Their deeds are not found, their deeds to be complete in God's sight, and then he will come among them like a thief. They are given a promise, those who overcome will be clothed in white garments, their name will not be erased from the book of life, he'll confess their names before the Father and before the angels. And then the church in Philadelphia, he introduces himself as he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. And he says, I know your deeds. You put before you an open door which no one can shut, but you have little power. You have kept my word, but not denied my name. You've caused those of the synagogue of Satan to bow, and you have loved you. And then he says that there's no rebuke. Again, the second church that we find no rebuke at all, but we'll keep you from the hour of testing, and I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have. They will become a pillar in the temple of God. And finally, the church of Laodicea, he introduces himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation. Their deeds are neither hot nor cold. That's the rebuke. They are lukewarm, therefore they will be spewed out. They say they are rich, they are wealthy, yet they have nothing and they have needs. Instead, they are being told they are wretched, they are miserable, they are poor, they are blind, they are naked. What's the admonition? They are being given to buy gold to be truly rich, white garments that they may be clothed, eye salves, and so that they would be truly zealous and repent. And he gives them a promise: I stand at the door and knock. I will come in. I will dine with you. And the overcomer will sit with me on my throne as I sat with my Father. Now, if you do this, you can be able to capture the message that is given to the seven churches just in one glance, so that you are able to look at it and you are able to get all the message at one go that is given to the seven churches. Now, that's a general overview of chapter 2 and chapter 3. Perhaps now we need to look at the specifics apart from the general overview which I have just given us. The specifics starts for us in chapter 2. And the first message is a message that is given to the church of Ephesus. And as we mentioned before, that these messages are such that if you're coming from the island of Patmos and you are running around delivering them, semicircle, and the first city that you'd enter is the city of Ephesus. We are aware that Paul had preached in this city, recorded for us in Acts chapter 18, chapter 19. How he entered into this city and preached. It was a city that was filled with idolatry, imperial cult was present, and John the Elder writes to this city, an old man, a message that he uses to encourage the believers in this city. And as a spiritual overseer of these local churches, he begins by, as he shares the message to the Ephesians, giving this message to the messengers. And again, we had pointed out that the letters are appropriately sent to the leaders of these churches. The fact that they were receiving the letters, they are human agents. The fact that, again, they are being rebuked occasionally tends to show us that we are dealing with human agents. Now, Ephesus was near at the mouth of one of the rivers called Caista, and a fairly large commercial center. The worship of Artemis the Great was well renowned here, as we see in Acts chapter 19, verse 24. And we did mention that last time when we asked the question of Artemis the Great or Diana, the Roman. And this temple had been built in such a magnificent way. The people who lived here were practicing witchcraft and charm. It was a place where there was also prostitution in the temple of Diana. There were some things that were called the Ephesian letters, which were used for uttering incantations. These are the books that actually were burnt when Paul walked into the city. And although that was the case, the Lord still looks at this city and he warns them that he who is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, moving in their midst as a church, he warns them that he knows their deeds. And in spite of some of the positives that he acknowledges, their toil, their perseverance, they cannot endure evil men. Yet at the same time, he also sees some challenges with them in terms of the commendation that he gives them. Certainly, a church that one says this is a great church, they are put to test. Those who are calling themselves apostles, they have found them to be false. And they are teaching, one would almost say, the right kind of doctrine. They are enduring. And yet, when it comes to admonition, he looks at them and he sees some fault lines, some cracks in their character, that they have left their first love. They are not where they started. A church that seems to be keen on doctrine, a church that seems to be persevering in terms of hardship, a church that seems to be in the midst of a city that is given over to idolatry, yet a church that still comes out and says they have left their first love. One boy.
Where do I begin? First of all, as you went through the columns and the designation, the first column that you called the recipient, so it's the second column. Second column is the designation.
Yes.
So the designation, for instance, in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. In Smyrna, the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And so on and on. Not one church has the same designation. So let me say the question, and then we will come and pick it up from there. My question has to do with the designation. What is the connection? What is the pattern? Why as this in Ephesus, but as this in Thyatira, for instance, or as this in Philadelphia? What do you think the designation? Do you think it's deliberate? Do you think it's intentional? And what is the message in the designation in all of the seven churches?
Follow the meat of the word from the book of Revelation. And today we're looking at chapter 2 and chapter 3. With us, the presiding bishop of Christ is the Answer Ministries, Bishop Callisto Odede. And my name is Wamboi Mburo. So, Bishop, I was asking about the way Jesus describes himself, his designation to the different churches. Never twice the same. It's like every church is designating himself in a different way. And I was asking, is this intentional? Who can we get from that?
Thank you, Wamboi. It would be interesting to know the purpose why each church had to have a very separate designation. But it's interesting also to note that the names that he uses in chapter 2, he had already introduced himself with those names in chapter 1. So when you go to Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks among the seven candlesticks, he had mentioned that in chapter 1, the first and the last who was dead and has come back to life. He had mentioned that. So some things that he had referred to himself at as in chapter 1, now he picks them up and he designates them for each and every congregation. Perhaps one may say that it was something in the I think in the needs of those congregations, either the commendation or the admonition, that perhaps would have required him to reveal himself to them as that character. He's the one, but he's revealing himself with the different titles or the different characters that he manifests. So to the church in Ephesus, he is manifesting himself as the one who is in their midst, the one who holds, who walks among them. And then he in admonition, he shows them that they have abandoned their first love. He's there in their midst, but they don't love him. They are going on just the way they used to go on without showing any love at all. And then Smyrna, he is the first and the last, one of the churches that he doesn't rebuke at all, but he just assures them that he is alive. He was dead, but now he is alive, and he is also among them. So, Wamboi, it's not easy to detect whether there is a specific a character in the church that requires that he reveals himself to them in a particular way. The only thing we do know that he had generally revealed himself in chapter 1 with these titles as well in chapter 1. And so when it comes to addressing each congregation, he picks up one of those highlights and he uses that for these specific congregations. Wamboi.
Thank you. So let's stick with the church in Ephesus. And I know that there's someone writing and asking who the Nicolaitans are. You did mention that last time, and even today at the introduction, perhaps they were not tuned as of that time. Shortly, who are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans were in verse 6 of chapter 2. The church in Ephesus is being told, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
In Acts chapter 6, we have the seven deacons who were elected to take care of the Hellenistic Jewish widows, the widows who were complaining that they were being ignored. One of the deacons who is elected there is a man by the name of Nicholas. We can trace quite a number of them in terms of what they became. A few just disappears immediately after they are named. But Nicholas went on, like Stephen, he also became a preacher. But in his preaching, he actually followed an error that some are saying he was talking of the resurrection having taken place, and he was misleading quite a number of people, misleading them. So it didn't matter how they lived, because they had a new body already. So some people were living lives that were quite promiscuous and quite libertine, kind of freedom. So that was the man Nicholas, and his followers were called Nicolaitans. And that's the one that we find recorded in the Bible.
And just back to this Nicholas, because I, even in referring to the book of Acts chapter 6, it is clear that they don't just choose people. The people who are to be chosen as deacons, they were to be men full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. I'm especially concerned that Nicholas in Acts is a man full of the Holy Spirit, known well to be a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of integrity. For him to wait on tables, basically, as a deacon, you need to be a man known for integrity. What could possibly go wrong that such a man ends up, let's call him the leader of a of quite a cult, the leader of a cult in essence. What would possibly go so wrong?
Wamboi, when we talk of the challenges that leadership get into, church leadership especially, we usually talk of three, which we prominently give a very high emphasis. We talk of the possibility of being derailed in the area of power. We talk of the possibility of being derailed in the area of money, wealth. And then we talk of the possibility of being derailed in the area of morality, immorality or sex. These are the ones that normally you'd hear people talking about. I do talk about them, but I find this normally when they happen, they touch on individuals. The one that normally we do not talk about is the possibility of one being derailed in the area of doctrine. Because when you are derailed in the area of doctrine, it does not just touch you as an individual. Years after you are gone, 1947, we had an individual who was being used of God, a man full of the Holy Spirit, was being used of God in the nations of the world, a preacher who was performing great miracles. His name was William Marion Branham. But William Marion Branham then shifted and joined the Unitarian group, Unitarianism, that only believed that God was not a Trinity. God appeared in different faces. In the Old Testament, he appeared as Father. In the New Testament, he appeared as the Son. And then in the latter New Testament, he appeared as the Holy Spirit. So emphasizing the unity of God, which is in Scripture at the same time, but missing out on the Trinity of God, the God who is a triune being. And as a result of that, William Marion Branham, a man full of the Holy Spirit, misled so many people that even up to date when we are talking, his followers, people who are called Branhamites, are still with us today and are following his teachings. So yes, it is possible. The question is, what goes wrong? I think doctrines is one of those issues that as we are dealing with the meat of the word, that people need to be very, very particular on Scripture. Sometimes when we do this, some people think we are picking bones, we are sticklers. And yet, when you don't stay in the word, the possibility of derailing not just yourself, but derailing a whole group of people is very, very common. And we have seen this out there with a number of people who initially were quite full of the Holy Spirit and were being used of the Lord. And I think the same thing happened to Nicholas as well, that he allowed himself to go into some doctrinal error that finally misled not just him, but misled sections of the church as well.
And they seem he derailed people in the area of doctrine, and then now Jesus is talking about the practices, the doctrine. The error in doctrine would definitely lead to error in practice. Is that so?
In practical life, yes. For Nicolaitan, because of what he was preaching, he would have been very close. It's not exactly like that, but very close. There's a popular preacher right now in the world whose programs are being watched all over the world, who is emphasizing the grace of God, but is emphasizing it to the extent that you can do anything, grace covers you. It's true, but it's extreme, because then what has resulted is that you have these churches that have come up in one of our neighboring countries who are following him. And these churches, basically, they preach free grace, grace that allows you to do anything, relate in any way. Grace covers us, we can relate in any way. Now, that's the consequences of false teachings, that false teachings normally will have a consequence in terms of practice. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You following Nicolaitans, it has led to certain kind of practices that the Lord actually looks down on one boy.
Yes. He actually says he hates them. He hates their practices. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yeah. Very sad. One more before we go to Smyrna.
Yes.
And it's this loss of first love. falls of the loss of their first love. Bishop, allow me to just read the commendation, because you see, you helped us notice the columns. There's the recipient. The recipient is the church in Ephesus. There's the designation. It is him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. There is the commendation. And this is where I want to take my question. Here's the commendation. Yes. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. And even now, verse 6, verse 6 is still a commendation. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I'm just concentrating on only that column. and wondering if people that a church that Jesus says this about, if a church who commended with that list of commendations is then being told they have lost their first love, you know, I feel like raising my hands and saying, where are we then? How can it be that you have all this as commendations and yet lose your first love? How do we explain that?
Yes, I think when you read that column and look at the list that's given there, and you stop there, you almost want to say, I want to become a member of that church.
Absolutely.
Can I register for membership?
Yes.
And then you go on, and there is admonition that they have actually fallen from some space which they used to occupy. And the space they used to occupy is that they had a different kind of love, which they are not showing right now. What the Bible calls your first love. And I think perhaps just to help our listeners capture this, the idea behind a first love is the Lord is picking up two individuals who are in a relationship. They are intending to get married. And then they finally get married. And the very first, one would say, few months of their marriage, they're operating under that first love. Not just emotional per se, but it's a love that is deep. It's a love that's you can't think of anything else coming in between you. It's zealous, and you are committed. You leave work, you want to go home to be with your spouse, you don't want to be delayed. When your boss asks you to stay for 30 more minutes, you don't want to stay, you want to go home to be with your spouse. That's the first love that the Lord is beginning to use to bring our attention to what actually happened to this church. And then this couple who love one another stays on. The children begin coming along the way. Other businesses and activities starts coming in. They begin taking one another for granted. Now they don't cherish the fellowship and the companion of one another. They even start bickering and quarreling among themselves. The first love that they used to experience is actually totally gone. And the Lord uses this imagery of a marriage to bring to the attention of the church that they have actually fallen from a certain space where they used to have that intimate, close relationship and engagement with the Lord, but they are moved from there to the extent now all that they are operating on is, if I may call it, mechanicals, doing the right deeds, toiling. We've got to hold on. We've got to persevere. You know, this thing here, we were called by the Lord. Let's just hang on in there. And on and on. You have to endure. Yes, you may be a little tired, but don't grow weary. Keep on going. And they're encouraging one another, which is something great and excellent. But at heart level, that engagement with the Lord that they used to have before, where they were experiencing God, where they knew God, where they were intimate with God, that's gone. They don't have that first love anymore. It's more of external activities that they're engaging in rather than heart-to-heart engagement of that first love. And that's a truth that can happen, not just to a congregation or a church. It can happen to an individual. And you go to some churches and you read the history of what used to happen in those churches some years back. You begin to hear the narratives of some of the experiences they used to have, or some of the ways people used to attend church, the ways people used to gather for the prayer meetings. And you look at some of the things that are going on in the church, the phrase that comes to your mind is, they have left their first love. They are not where they used to be. One boy.
Thank you. Thank you. We can go to Smyrna.
Thank you. Now, the second church that we are looking at is the church of Smyrna. And a beautiful message given to this church as well. We read from verse 8 to verse 11, actually, that speaks about this church. The church of Smyrna is what I would almost call the church of a martyr, the church of people who suffer, people who live dangerously for the Lord, and who go through difficult challenges. The city of Smyrna was about 60 kilometers north of Ephesus, and it was mainly a Greek colony from very, very early times. But then at some point it began having even Romans and other communities settling in this city. This is the beneficiary that receives this letter. Today is in the northern part of Turkey, a place called Izmir. So it's actually it's the third largest city actually in Turkey. The name is taken from the same root meaning myrrh, the embalming fluid that came from the Middle East. Now, although they lived in a city of much affluence, the Christians themselves were discriminated against and were very poor, being subjects of much persecution. Now, it's remarkable what character the Lord sees in them. And the Lord introduces himself to them as I'm the first and the last, who was dead and has come back to life. And perhaps because of the persecution that they are going through, the Lord tries to encourage them that even when they do go through difficulty, they need to remember that the Lord also went through that difficulty and was dead, but is now come back to life. And the saints in this city endured such great persecution that at some point there were some who would die. And so the Lord encourages them, even if it means you are dying, keep on holding on. But he commends them that I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and yet they are a synagogue of Satan. Now, the commendation that they are given here points to their circumstances. He knows their situation. He knows their circumstances. He knows what they are going through, and he declares that to them. He knows their tribulation. In a time where they were ostracized and marginalized, the Lord declares that he actually can understand what they are going through to the entire church. And not only that, they were alienated from society. He points out that he knows that. They were denied all possession and property. Actually, many would say this were being confiscated by those who hated them. Their properties were being confiscated, some would say. The Lord says, I know this. And they were experiencing rejection from a group of people who did not walk with them. And then there was a community among them who were calling themselves Jews, who viewed themselves as the bona fide people of God. This community were persecuting these Christians, and they were calling themselves Jews. And now God sees them, or the Lord sees them, instead of being called the synagogue of God, the Lord sees their synagogue more as a synagogue of Satan, because they are actually embarking on attacking these believers who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives them the admonition. Incidentally, this is one of the churches that has no rebuke at all. Even in silence, this speaks volume to us that the Lord doesn't say a negative thing about this church at all. A church in persecution tends to be a church that actually is purified. And I've been in countries where the church is under persecution. I've been in Eritrea, Northern Sudan at some point, Khartoum, and wherever the church seems to be in persecution, it seems to be a purified church. It comes out almost spotless. One looks at it and one begins to say, yeah, this is the body of Christ. This is the church of Christ. The love they have for one another, the care and the commitment to the Lord, even when they're being persecuted. And no wonder this church that is undergoing persecution, the Lord doesn't have anything negative to say about them. He gives them an exhortation not to fear their persecution or to fear the suffering. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. And that's significant, that it is the devil who is casting them into prison and testing them, and allowing them to go through tribulation for 10 days. The phrase 10 days there basically is a pointer to a prolonged period of time. That's why the 10 days is used there. But I'm amazed. I'm amazed that in this church, we read of Satan twice. First of all, a group that is calling themselves a synagogue, yet they are the synagogue of Satan. And then secondly, and this synagogue of Satan are persecuting the believers. Secondly, we read about the believers themselves being cast in prison, tested, and put into tribulation by the devil himself. Mm-hmm. Now, this for me is one of those things that sometimes we struggle with. If the Lord already knows, if the Lord is the one saying these things, if the Lord is the one seeing these things, why can't he prevent Satan from doing this to his people? And and I think we must remember even that phrase that he spoke to Peter. He said, Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to shift you, has requested to shift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you are strengthened, strengthen the brethren. That actually the devil would ask permission, and so the Lord knows he's asked permission to put some of them in jail, he's asked permission to test some of them, just like he did for Job, asking permission ahead of time to take them through the grinder, through the bruising mills. And the Lord allows that. The Lord allows that rather than preventing them from going through this. An encouragement to me sometimes that when I go through those difficult moments, it is not because the Lord is ignorant or the Lord is unaware or the Lord has abandoned me. Unless I've deliberately walked out of his protection and allowed myself to go into a situation of sinfulness. It's not necessarily that. It's simply because the Lord wants my faith to be purified so that in the end, he actually will have nothing negative to say, just like the believers in the Church of Smyrna. He has nothing negative to say about their faith because their faith has been purified through testing. He gives them an encouragement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And the second death, we are aware, is the death that is written later on in the book of Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part of the first resurrection. Over this, the second death has no power. That's Revelation 20, verse 6. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What the Lord is actually saying is that let not believers fear death. Let not believers fear persecution. Let not believers fear that they will be taken through difficulties. They should hang in there and hold on to their faith, because when they do so, then including going to the extent of dying, then the second death will not have any power over them at all. They will be able to come out victorious even on the other side. Wamboi. Yeah.
I can't wait for the next time when we will be looking at the church in Pergamum, probably the church in Thyatira, and the church in Sardis, and get again to the church in Philadelphia. Bishop, we want to really thank you. We want to truly thank you for your time and your effort in helping us just understand some of these things as we read them in the book of Revelation. Right now, on the book of Revelation, in our journey of the meat of the word. My name is Wamboi Mboro, and to help us with this is the presiding Bishop of Christ is the Answer Ministries, Bishop Callisto Odede. Have a blessed week ahead. I'm Wamboi Mboro.